I'm going to start reading this evening in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 25. So Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoso does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient funds to finish it. Lest it should happen that after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet that which comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends the ambassadors, and he desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, cannot be my disciple. So we have spent some time in the last 3 weeks talking about practical aspects of the Christian life, practical meditations on Christianity. And I began, as you remember, with Bible reading. Bible reading is foundational to what it means to be a Christian. We talked about prayer and the prayer life of a Christian. And last week we talked about repentance and living out repentance as a practical component of the Christian life. And today, as we continue to think about the practical Christian life, I want you to think about the idea of counting the cost. Counting the cost is something that is extremely practical when we think about what it means to live the Christian life. Counting the costs may not be up there in, you know, the most named. If, you know, you ask your friends, give me 20 practical aspects of the Christian life, they may never mention counting the cost. But for the Lord Jesus, as he talked about discipleship, and as he taught his disciples, the idea of counting the cost was something that was very high on the list for him, something that was essential for those that would be Christians. And you can think about this on your own as well. You know people, and maybe you could make a short list in your head that you don't have to share, but people that you know that have professed faith, professed to be Christians, and then walked away from the Christian life. And when we talk about discipleship and what it means to be a Christian disciple and the practical things of the Christian life, we can think of and name those that have walked away from the Christian faith. And for some, I think that the reason why they've walked away either in the presenting of the Christian faith, they were not encouraged to count the cost, or they didn't realize what the cost was going to be, or in the midst of living out the Christian life, as they have counted the cost, when it came to a certain time in their life, a certain event, they said now is a good time for this to stop. So when Jesus calls us to count the cost, he does so by way of a twofold illustration. He uses the illustration of somebody building a house. And somebody building a house and they run out of funds and they're unable to finish the building project. I've mentioned before that up the street from us as we walk, there's a house that has been under construction for the last 11 years that we've lived here. It's a house that sat just, you know, framed out, a little bit of plywood, big old fence around it, lots of weeds. And it's clear that the builder did not count the cost and what it would take to finish that property. And that property stands there as sort of a shame to whoever began the project, that it was left undone. The other illustration that Jesus uses is that of a king going out to war. So when two armies are going to fight, they're going to have to weigh the pros and cons of fighting against the other army. And Jesus says, what king with a smaller army doesn't really figure whether he's able to fight a larger army? He counts the cost. And Jesus says, this is what the Christian life is going to be like. We need to count the cost. So what is it that is the cost of the Christian life? You know, we talk about salvation being free. Salvation is a free gift of God. There's no cost to you for that. So how do you count the cost? The cost was totally on the Lord Jesus. But there are things that we are called to give up. And some of the things that we're called to give up as disciples of Jesus are things that sometimes are too difficult in reflection to give up. One is self-righteousness. There is something within man that desires to make himself right before God, desires to be righteous in and of himself. In the Christian life, we are not able to be self-righteous. We have to rest on Christ. We have to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, knowing that there's nothing in ourselves that's worthy of salvation. Another thing that is needing to be given up as we count the cost is self-will. You know, we are also self-willed people. We don't like the idea of having to rely on the will of another. And we see that even from our youngest years, don't we? You know, without even intention of being self-willed, usually a baby's first word is or very close, is going to be no. You know, very close to the front words. And there is a desire to exert the will of self that is in every little human. You know, we love them for it. But that's in us, and it's something that grows within us. And the idea that we even pray the petition, not my will, but thy will be done, that's something that needs to be counted in the cost. Are you willing to give up your self-will? And thirdly, something else that is quite difficult, especially for those that have grown up as good Americans, is the idea of self-reliance. Self-reliance is a very famous poem that really reflects the American ideal, the idea that we can rely on ourselves and we have no need of others. You know, that is a serious, serious spiritual problem that we have to give up. We must see ourselves if we're going to count the cost, and as we consider what it means to be a Christian, we have to count the cost, we have to give up self-reliance, we have to give up self-will, we have to give up self-righteousness, and we must see ourselves as lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons. That's what Jesus describes us as. So as we do consider ourselves in those categories, lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons, we know that there are some that do count the cost. And as they count the cost, some walk away and some don't in the Word of God. We can think of John 6. In John 6, there's a very famous sermon of the Lord Jesus where he says that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the people that were listening are like, hey, I was just here for the free bread. Now you're talking about blood and flesh. This is a little bit much for me. And Jesus asked them basically to consider who he is and to come and to embrace Christ. And John 6, verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You know, I think that's important. It says the word disciples there. It's not just those that are sort of casually looking on, waiting for a free meal. You know, they're not ducks while you're standing around with a bag of bread. These are disciples of Jesus. And the words that he said were hard words, and the disciples, or many of them, turned away and no longer walked with him. And we can think also of Herod. Herod is one who counted the cost. It seems as though Herod was quite interested in spiritual things. He was interested in supporting the rebuilding of a temple. Like, could you imagine if, some famous wealthy person came to the LARPC and they were casually interested in spiritual things, but not really wanting to get too invested for lack of wanting to be considered a zealot or overly religious, and they were pouring money into the building. You know, just, you know, here's $1 million for a building remodel project. That's sort of what Herod does. You know, Herod pays for the temple to be rebuilt, and he has a theological desire to reflect on the things of God, and he liked the preaching of John the Baptist, and the scriptures tell us that he did many things that were right and good. But we know that Herod did not count the cost, because when it came time to count the cost, it was too much to follow Christ. Jesus uses this idea of counting the cost in the parable of the soils, Matthew 13. And you may remember the seed that falls on rocky ground. That's Matthew 13:21. It says, and as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the Christian life for the one who is described as the rocky ground or the rocky soil, he receives the Christian faith with joy. And yet when difficulties come, he falls away. He has not fully counted the cost. Luke 14 is the verse that we read from, and we're reminded there that in counting the cost, we need to put all other relationships within their proper context when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to love Christ more than father or mother or brother or wife or sister or children. And Jesus calls us to that. And he uses strong language because he wants us to see that that contrast between love for God and love for our neighbor. So we're called to count the cost. Counting the cost is going to make you see yourself in these categories of states of being lost and needing a savior, and that's good. You know, once you're in Christ, you're no longer these lost things, you're found. but we're still counting the cost. And we see that a number of folks counted the cost within the New Testament, and the cost was too great for them. So I want to encourage you today, and even as we begin or plan on praying together, for you to continue counting the cost. And the encouragement is that while you count the cost, the idea isn't to find reasons why it's too expensive. You know, this isn't, Jesus saying, you know, go over the finances and see if it's wise for you to own a yacht or a second home or something like that. He's encouraging you to count the cost and saying, when you count the cost, you're going to see the value in putting Christ above all things and putting Jesus in a place where your soul values and loves him more than anything. So what are some aids that you can have in counting the cost? You know, there's always good reasons to be encouraged to consider the cost. And I think that when we think of things that can help us count the cost in the Christian life, there are several things in the New Testament that helps us with that. The first is that you are to know the value of your own soul. Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What is your soul worth? Jesus would encourage you to consider that your soul is worth much more than what the world can give you. And if you're counting the cost, your soul and the salvation of your soul and the good of your soul and the heavenly reward to your soul, this is something that is of great value, excuse me, of great value to you. So know the value of your soul. Secondly, and this one might be a little more difficult for us because in some ways we are like those that are at ease in Zion. You know, we haven't had the persecutions that our other brothers and sisters around the world have had. But Matthew 5:11-12, you know, during the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." So think about that. You are to prepare for, and even, and this is difficult, find joy in persecution. It's part of the cost. Jesus says, this will come. So when it comes, you are not to say, you know, this is proof that Jesus doesn't love me because I'm suffering. No, Jesus said it would come. It's part of counting the cost. You should be prepared for that. And of course, that can come in various ways, you know, the height of that being martyrdom. But even in what, you know, a term that's popular right now in HR departments, the term microaggressions, you know, microaggressions may be the only way that you experience persecution as a Christian. And, you know, it still counts. Rejoice and be glad. Because Jesus does promise those. And if you don't know what microaggressions are, look on the screens and anyone in the corporate world, you can ask them and they'll tell you about all the things they've had to read from HR on microaggressions. So prepare and even find joy in persecution. Thirdly, put your life in proper context. Luke 12:5 says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you who to fear. Fear him who after has killed the body has authority to cast into hell. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them forgotten by God? Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." See, putting your life in context, often that which we fear is that which we reverence, or that which we fear is that which we honor. And if we are going to fear those around us versus fearing the Lord, we're going to find that we actually are more concerned with the words of men than we are the words of God. But Jesus tells us to not fear those who can harm you, but fear the one who has authority even over the soul. And then the encouragement is, sparrows sold for a penny are not forgotten by God. You can think of worthless creatures, you know, pigeons. You know, you go to the big parking lots and there's thousands of nasty pigeons. I call them rats with wings. And the pigeons would sell for almost nothing. You know, if you want to sell them, you would get very little money for them. And God loves and is concerned with each one of them. And how much more is he concerned even for you? You should put your life in context as you count the cost. Next, fourthly, we should compare eternity with how quickly life goes. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things transient that are seen are transient, but the things unseen are eternal." You know, we can look at the world around us, and the world around us goes so quickly. You know, time is something that goes so fast. And we're reminded that eternity is forever. You know, you can think of the great hymn that says that when we've been there 10,000 years, you know, the time has just begun. You know, that's a beautiful meditation. Eternity is forever. You know, the Hebrew mind thought about eternity is you take forever and then you put a forever on the end of it. You know, and that's eternity. You know, it's going to go on and on and on and on. And you think about how quickly life goes. I mean, the safer at home business that we're under, what are we on, week 7 or week 8? I mean, that's, who would have ever thought when week 1 started that we would be doing this for so long? And yet that time has moved relatively quickly. I would remind you that that life is fast, and we are to compare eternity with that. And then lastly, in helping you to count the cost, I would encourage you to look to eternal rewards. There are several passages in the scriptures that remind you to store up treasures in heaven. And even as Jesus told of Lazarus going to heaven, and Abram being sent, the encouragement given to the rich man was, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus his bad things, but now he is comforted and you are in anguish. You know, we have eternity to look forward to, and it's not just an eternity where we escape momentary suffering, but it is an eternity filled with rewards, filled with goodness and glory as we look to Christ. So again, thinking about practical meditations, practical components of the Christian life, counting the cost is something that we are to do. And as you count the cost, the goal is for you to see Christ and the value of Jesus and the value of coming to and staying with Christ for your whole life. So we'll stop there. Any thoughts or questions or further reflections, I'd be happy to hear what you have to say as well.